father-in-law noticed that Moses was wearing himself out. Why? Because he was listening to the people's disputes or arguments or complaints from morning till evening. And so what did his father-in-law recommend? Let's jump right back into Scripture, right back into Exodus, at these verses that we looked at a few weeks ago here. Exodus 18, verse 21. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 150, and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. Did Moses listen to his father-in-law's advice? Did he listen? Yes. What was the result? Well, Moses was ready to break camp and go and do what God was calling him to do. The question really for you today is, what is it God is calling you to do? What is it that God is calling you to do in this season, in this time of your life that you feel he has impressed upon your heart that he wants you to do? In order to be able to do it, you have to free up your schedule. You have to free up your schedule. And what does this require? You to let go of some things, right? You to let go of some things and trust God. Now, why are we often unwilling to do this, to let go of some things, open our hands, give this to the Lord, and trust the Lord with this? Because we don't like to give up control, right? We like to think that we're in control. What do we need to learn? We're not in control. God is the one who is in control. Solomon says in Proverbs 16:9, we can make our plans, and we can tell the Lord, this is what we're going to do, right? This is where we're going to go. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. He determines what we're going to do. So what's your next step? What's your next step? To determine what the Lord wants you to do. Not what you want to do. So often we pray and we tell the Lord what we're going to do and then we ask him to bless it. Here's, Lord, what I'm going to do, and please bless this venture of mine or what it is that I'm going to do. No, our next step is to determine, God, what do you want me to do right now, in this season, in this moment, in my family, in the workplace, in this marriage? What is it that you want me to do right now, not what I want? What is it the Lord wanted Moses to do? What did the Lord want Moses to do? Break camp and go to Mount Sinai. Why? Because he had some instructions for his people. Let's look at those instructions. Let's continue on. Chapter 19, verse 2. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you. I carried you, the Lord says, on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be this is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Well, what do we have here in these verses? We have what is known as the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant. How does this differ from the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants? Those covenants were unconditional, based on a promise and received by faith. The Mosaic covenant was conditional, based on the law and being obedient to it. It was for a limited period of time, beginning with Moses and ending with Jesus. This covenant was based on the idea that obedience to God was necessary for blessing. It was a works covenant rather than a grace covenant. What did Moses see here in this covenant? And what did he want it to show? What did Moses see here in this covenant? And what did he want it to show? First, he saw this covenant as God's plan to restore his blessing to mankind. Let's look right back in Scripture in Exodus here, 2:24. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God heard their groaning. God saw that they needed him, right? Second, so first he wanted to show that this covenant was God's plan to restore his blessing to mankind. Second, he wanted the people to see that this covenant failed to restore God's blessing to mankind. Why? Because Israel failed to trust and obey God. Israel failed, not God, but Israel. Third, he wanted to show that one day the blessing would ultimately succeed. One day that blessing would ultimately succeed. Why? God would give the people a heart to trust and obey. God would give the people a heart to trust and obey. In other words, he would change their heart. Moses says this, Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and soul and so you may live. God's going to do it, right? You couldn't do it, but God's going to do it. He's going to give you a new nature, a new heart. Well, how did the people respond to what God wanted them to do here? Let's look. Let's look back in Exodus 19, verse 7. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together. We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will do it. So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. Why did the people respond in this way? We'll do everything. Because they thought they could do everything the Lord commanded them to do. They thought they could do it. What then was their problem? What was the problem? They thought more highly of themselves than they ought to, which is often our problem. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So what did the Lord do to demonstrate that he is holy and set apart from them? He told Moses to mark off a boundary all around the mountain. He then warned Moses to tell the people not to go up that mountain or to touch its boundaries. What happened next? You know the story. Verse 18. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from And the whole mountain shook violently as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed the mountain. Now, what happened when Moses came back down the mountain after the Lord gave him the instructions? What happened when he came back down this mountain? He shared with the people what is known as the Mosaic Law. What does the Mosaic Law consist of? Three classes of requirements. First, those governing moral life, or the Ten Commandments. Second, those governing religious life, or ceremonial ordinances. And third, those governing civil life, or civil statutes. So, the Mosaic Law wasn't limited to the Ten Commandments. In fact, rabbis counted 613 commands in the law. And since we didn't have church last week, we're going to go through every one of them. No. My 8-year-old daughter, Eden, that I pick up every day from school, and we always drive by Kingpin there, the bowling alley, every day for the last 2 weeks, has asked me, is this the week we go bowling? And so finally it is here, right? And so I can't talk any longer today because we gotta get to bowling and pizza after church, right? So that's the real reason. Let's look at the Ten Commandments here briefly. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. I don't know about you, but I am capable of turning anything into a god and worshiping it. I really am. Where does it start? Well, it starts with me. God tells me to empty myself, to humble myself. And the truth is, I'm full of myself. The Lord says this in Luke 14, 26. If you want to be my disciple, you want to be my follower, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So is my love for the Lord so great that it appears by comparison that I hate everyone else, including myself? Is my love so strong for the Lord that it would appear by comparison that I hate everyone else, including myself? No. Let me ask you. Is your love for Jesus, is your love for the Lord so great that it appears you hate everyone else, including yourself, by comparison? Probably not. So, we're only on the first commandment, and if you're like me, then we're 0 for 1. We're not doing too good. Now, let's go to the second commandment, verse 4. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens, or on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for a thousand generations on those who love me and obey my commands. How do you know if something in your life has become an idol? so she borrowed his tennis racket, and she was playing tennis, and there was a lady there who she had the possibility of offering her a new job. And Elaine was very excited about that possibility, and the lady said, "Is that racket what I think it is? Is that an expensive racket?" And Elaine said, "Yes." And she said, "Can I borrow it?" And it was her boss's tennis racket, and she said, "Sure." And so she gave it to the lady. And the next day, if you've watched this show or that episode, she goes to her office, and when she walks in, she notices that the lady's arm is in this brace because she tore some tendons or ligaments in her arm. And the lady says to Elaine, "I may never play tennis again." And Elaine looks at her, and she said, "Oh, you'll be okay. You'll be fine." And she says, "Well, if I can't play tennis, I don't want to live." Sometimes we act like that about certain things in our life, right? If this doesn't work out the way I want it to work out, in my marriage or in my family or in my job or at my school, I don't want to live. So all of our life revolves around that thing, that relationship, so much so that it has become an idol. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19. "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So the question really is, what is it that you treasure? What is it that you really value, that you're really holding on to today with all of your life? Is it your relationship with the Lord, with Jesus? Is that what it is that you treasure above all else? Or is it something else? You know, if it's something other than the Lord, the people around you will be affected. I hope and pray that my daughter Eden, who's 8 years old, can see that I treasure the Lord. I hope she can see that. However, I think what she sees more than often is that I'm distracted, that my thoughts are elsewhere. In fact, sometimes she'll say to me while I'm playing with her, almost snap her fingers, "Daddy, what are you thinking about?" And I'll be, "Oh, sorry." Like I'll snap my mind back into playing with her again. My mind is somewhere else. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:31. "So don't worry about these things," and I don't know what these things are for you. Maybe they're the following, saying, "What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. What's dominating your thoughts today? What are you consumed and obsessed with today that you can't stop thinking about? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. "Lord, forgive me for allowing the things of this world to dominate and control my thoughts so that it's taking my heart and my mind away from you." But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Do what's right, and He will give you everything you need. Here's a question for you. What is it you're seeking above all else? In this season, in this time of your life, what is it you're driving toward that you're seeking above all else? Is it this goal that you set for yourself? Is it this thing at work? Is it the kingdom of God that you're seeking above all else? If you're like me, you're 0 for 2. Right? For the Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. I'm not sure how many of us are misusing the name of the Lord, taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't know, maybe you have a problem with swearing or taking the Lord's name in vain. Maybe you're like, yeah, Ed, I really struggle. I think, though, what we're more guilty of is not acknowledging his name. Not acknowledging him. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:32. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Why don't we talk more about him publicly? Why don't we talk more about Jesus at work, at school, at Walmart? You know why? We're too afraid of what other people will think of us. We're just too afraid of what other people will think of us. We care too much about what they'll think of us. John 12:42. Many people believed in him, in Jesus. However, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue, for they loved human praise. They loved praise from their friends more than praise from God. Do you love praise from your coworkers and friends and family more than praise from God? Is that what you live for? Their acceptance, their approval? Who cares about what they think? We only care about what God thinks. But that's not often how we live. The fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. God made it. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. What did Jesus have to say about the Sabbath? Comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament, he says this in Mark 2:27. Then Jesus said to them, he was talking to the Pharisees at that time who were critical of him and his disciples as his disciples were picking some heads of grain because they were hungry. He said the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? The Sabbath was given to us as a gift to rest and enjoy God. What if I have to work on Sunday? I don't have a choice. My employer, my company, they make me work. Does this mean I'm disobeying God? No. It just means you need to pick a different day of the week to rest and enjoy God. The exact day is not what's important. What's important is that you take time to be alone with the Lord. There's no substitute to spending quality time alone with the Lord every day in his word. The fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the Lord, the land, in the land the Lord your God has given you. Because just as God has given us life, our parents are His instruments in giving us life. So if for no other reason, we honor them because they've given us life. The sixth commandment, you must not murder. Now, I've never murdered anyone, but I've certainly been angry with someone more than once. What did Jesus have to say about this? He always took it up a whole nother level, right? You probably know these verses, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. What do we need to do if you and me don't want to be in danger of the fires of hell? I don't want to be in danger of the fires of hell. We need to go to that person we work with, the person on our team, the person that we don't necessarily think that we've done anything wrong, but the truth is we always play some part or role in it. We need to go to that person. We need to ask them to forgive us. What does this require? Humility. Something we often lack. I often lack it. God, please forgive me and humble me that I may go to this person and ask them to forgive me for my attitude and my actions, the way I showed them anger and frustration and I took it out on them. Forgive me, Lord. Ask that person to forgive. They may not say anything, but that's between them and God. You've done your part. You do your part. Trust God to work on their heart. Number 7, getting close to wrapping up here. You must not commit adultery. What did Jesus have to say about this? Matthew 5:27. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Are we guilty of committing adultery? Forget about it. The answer is yeah. Every single one of us. I don't know how the kids do it in this age. Different in my age growing up. The things that we had access to, the things that we saw. It's really hard with our 8-year-old daughter. I don't know what's going to pop up on our television screen during the middle of the basketball game. In a commercial, the kind of image she might see. It just hits us in the face every time we turn on our internet or computer. The evil one is lurking right around the corner. The lust of the eyes. Are we guilty of committing adultery? I don't need to talk further about that one. Number 8, you must not steal. How honest are you when it comes to your taxes? How honest are you? Moving on, it's too convicting, right? Number 9, you must not testify falsely against your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't lie. Do you ever exaggerate to make yourself look better or hold something back? Number 10, last one. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Do you ever want what other people have? So much so that it just eats you up inside? Thank God the Mosaic is with Jesus. Why? Because we couldn't keep a one of these Ten Commandments. Not a one of them. What then do these commandments show us? What do they show us? We need Jesus. Right? They lead us to repentance. They lead us to our knees. To fall down before the Lord and say, Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Save me from myself. Help me, Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here today and for the first time these things have smacked you in the face. And you clearly see, I hope and pray, your need for Jesus. So often people will say to me, well, I'm a good person. Well, let me walk you through the Ten Commandments. And let's see how good you really are. No one is good except God alone. There is no one righteous, not even one. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glorious standard. Not our standard, His standard. We fall short. And so my prayer today is that you would see just how much you need the Lord and that you would run to Him and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I've never done that. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins. We're going to give you that opportunity here now. Maybe you're here and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I feel like I haven't been living like one. I feel like I've been denied.